Title of today's sermon is Forgiven 490. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, it says this. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" And I'm not great with math, but that's why I've got it on the screen. It's 490, right? So I got to remember, 70 times 490, right? Does that mean that we keep this calendar and mark off, oh, we're at 450, only 40 more to go before we can get them? No, we know that's not what it's saying. But here's the interesting thing. At the time when this was written and Jesus was speaking this parable, by the way, I love the cries of life. You know, if you don't have a baby crying in a building, you don't have life in the building. And so, man, that is another encouraging thing. And besides, aren't babies the best? I mean, they even smell, well, they don't always smell good, but they do. They've got that new life smell to them. So thank you, Lord. And please don't feel like you have to go anywhere. If I can't preach over a crying baby, then we need to get Tony back stat. Get him back here now, right? But Jesus said, I don't say up to seven times, but 70 times seven. And Jewish rabbis were teaching that if your brother was sinning against you, you would have to forgive them up to three times. Well, that was the rabbinical teaching of the day. And so when we look at this scripture, because this is Peter coming to the Lord, we know that Peter was flawed, right? He was a flawed man, but we know that he was walking with Christ Jesus. You know, it was Emmanuel, God with us. Boots on the ground, God with us. And Peter was right there with the Lord. And it had an effect on him. Because the rabbis were teaching three. What did he say? Should we forgive them seven times? That's more than double. Right? And yet, Jesus indicates that, listen, it's not about keeping track. You know, you say 70. How about 70 times seven? And you can see them. They're, you know, like us. I'm not a math guy, right? We're over here calculating. Oh, wait, the point is we've got to just keep on forgiving. Today I'm going to ask my wife, Summer Henderson. She's going to come up and share her testimony. Your mic's here, baby.
Okay. I'm not as tall as my family. First, I want to say, if you've never written down your testimony, take the time to do so. It helps with this whole forgiveness thing. Years ago, I was asked to give my testimony, and I was like, I don't have a testimony. What are you talking about? I mean, the Lord's done great things within me, but it's not worth like speaking about or writing down. And if you have that same feeling, just know that the Lord has worked through you, and you have a testimony. So take the time to write it down, because you don't know who it's going to help and when you're going to need it. So obviously my testimony is about forgiveness. So I was raised in a fairly normal household, two parents, three siblings, and lots of foster children at times. We attended church. Well, we attended church two times a year. Those consisted of Easter and Mother's Day, but it was merely to please my grandparents. On occasion, I attended church camp during the summer, usually with a stolen Bible in tow. You see, when our family stayed at a hotel or motel, if it wasn't bolted down, it probably didn't stay. We prided ourselves on being very much like, well, we were like the Simpsons. We loved the show at the time. And seriously, we even had t-shirts to advertise this. We fought and bickered, but life for the most part, well, it didn't suck. Can I say that in church? I don't know. Eventually, as most things do, it changed. Around my high school years, my father became pretty volatile. In one minute, he would be helping me with a homework assignment. And the next, he would tell me how worthless I was and share many curse words with me. Many would say that these were just words, but he had a way of saying things that like just pierced through my skin like a serrated knife, and it was sharp enough to cut straight to the bone. The patterns of uncontrolled rage became increasingly worse over the next several years. I saw everything from him opening a car door and shoving out someone that I loved with his foot, to throwing a binder across a room with enough force that it shattered a whole storefront window. One of my most vivid memories was when I left the house with a guy friend and my dad yelled, and I quote, "Don't get knocked up, use a condom." It was complete humiliation. And when I tell you that I was a straight-laced kid, I really was, because trouble meant attention, and I wanted to fly as far under the radar as possible. We lived in a small town, so it was very difficult to hide the fact that at times, due to his ups and downs, we had no electricity or food in our home. But I did my best to keep it from any and everyone, even my best friend. I couldn't confide in anyone because I thought, well, they might figure it out, and I was pretty embarrassed. At night, I would lay in the darkness and listen to the sounds of screaming, things being thrown and broken, wondering if it would make its way into my room or the room of one of my sisters. I thought, I didn't know it at the time. This was a pretty intimate time with the Lord that I built with him. I built a very pure and close relationship with God through all of it. I would lie awake at night alone, crying and asking God, how could someone who was supposed to care for me and loved me and protect me be so eager to hurt me so badly? Though I didn't know it at the time, this was my time with God. I was hurt, I was defeated, and stones of bitterness and unforgiveness began to form. With many, many stories in between, I must fast forward, determined to get out. I put myself through college, working many jobs. Here I met a guy. We talked about God, and I began to realize who my Savior was. It was God, not the guy. When I was 20 years old, home visiting from college, I remember my dad asking me to go for a drive with them. With hesitance, I agreed. On this drive that seemed to go on no longer than I could stand, he shared information that shook me to my core, more than anything that had at this point ever had. He shared with me that he was gay and that he was living a lifestyle and now had a partner who was younger than I was. I thought, are you kidding me? This man that was married to my mom for 25 years, he had 4 children, and he was the man that I called my father. He liked men? Was my whole life a joke, a facade? Once again, I was hurt. I was defeated. And I continued to build that wall with now bigger stones of bitterness and unforgiveness. An anger like one I had never known before grew within me. I believed that this man had lied to me my whole life. Everything that I knew to be true, it was just a lie. From this point, I had blinders on, and I could no longer see anything in this man but his sins, his lies, and his deceit. I allowed this anger to grow in me more and more over the years, and it created a huge wedge in my relationship with the Lord and with my husband and eventually my children. But thank you, Lord, God had a plan. Living in San Marcos, God sent us a church. He sent a church to find us. And, well, that's a whole other story, but that one I can share some other time. But we dug in. We went to church. We went to Bible studies, hung out with like-minded, Christ-led people. I was growing in my faith. With this newfound knowledge, I was ready to face the world. I was ready to face my father. I soon realized that I was only ready to tell him, though, all of the ways that he'd hurt me. Tell him about the pain that he put me through, reminded him of the amount of times I had to answer the door and tell the landlord that my parents weren't home, even when they really were, but rent was due. Tell him of the lies that I learned to tell because of him. I realized I was now the one in the wrong. I realized that I needed to forgive him. Not for him, but for him. My walk was stifled because of my unforgiveness. God calls us to be forgiving. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you." But this is easier said than done, obviously. I'd love to say that there was a miraculous overnight change, but that's just not reality, is it? I remember a conversation with my husband Daniel and him reminding me that I needed to forgive him. My reply was, "But I can't, because just as I almost get there, he does something else that is sinful." And Daniel says, he'll testify that was a scary moment in his life, that I was so angry. But I welcomed the Lord into my home. He had always been there, but I began trying to acknowledge his presence. I found rest in his words instead of replaying the listening to the ones of the past. I had to stop playing that recording in my head of how worthless I was and instead remind myself that my Father tells me that I am wonderfully and beautifully made. I needed to chisel down those walls that I had built very meticulously over the years. I had done a great job of building that wall. It took deep prayer, the sharing of my testimony, more conversations with God. I had to consciously and daily lay the burden, the heartache, and the sadness at the feet of the Lord, then get up and do it again. The next morning, perhaps, or even just an hour later, and each day it became easier. But I had to consciously do that. A few years ago, my father became ill. He was slowly dying, all the while becoming more and more mean. I, by the grace of God, had found peace with my dad. The anger had subsided. His life partner had left him when he could no longer work and the money no longer rolled in. He was alone. My siblings worked to take care of him, but because of my closeness and proximity and their bitterness, most of it fell on me. As I spent a good deal of days with him, I cleaned his urine, paid his bills, washed his soiled linens, figured out his long-term and short-term care, and cleaned his home, all while being called names, being told how horrible of a job I was doing. How selfish my siblings and I were. And the hardest part was simply walking in the front door of his home, because on the wall hung a sign that was a slap in the face as I entered, and it read, "Home is where God is not." As hard as it was, I continued to go. I continued to pour out God's love, even where it wasn't wanted. My dad was eventually rushed to the hospital one last time, and God blessed me with a few days by his bedside. He had a mask that breathed for him until he took his last breath. And during those last hours, I was able to pray with him. Daniel and I at this point, he was unable to resist. Of course, he had everything. He could no longer speak, and so I had him cornered. I had to explain to him what was happening, had to tell him that he was dying. I had to tell him that I had forgiven him for any and everything. And then once again, I told him about my Father, Jesus Christ. And together, Daniel and I asked him if he could hear us to pray a prayer, to ask for forgiveness for all of his sins, so that one day we would see him in heaven. And to this day, I don't know if he prayed that prayer. But what I do know is that I have peace in knowing that I did everything I could to be Christ's disciple. As disciples, we are not called to be the most successful or most beautiful or the most well-known, but to be faithful, doing what he has called us to do. That's it.
Mike, on, I forget how emotional that is to hear, because we were living this, and I was firsthand seeing the condescending tone being spoken to my wife, and yet her pushing through to honor Jesus. And so it was a trying time, but oh my goodness, how about this? The love of God pursuing a man that had in his house, home is where God's not, that written on the wall, God's love pursuing him till his last breath. How big, how great, and how vast is the love of God? Now, forgiveness. Wow, let's go back to Matthew 18. And Jesus is talking to us. This is a parable about forgiveness. And in verse 23, it says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, talents is not a unit of measurement that I was really familiar with. I'm getting familiar with it because the Word of God really made me hone in on the Scripture here. By the way, when you're spending time with the Lord, if there's a verse in something or a word that just stands out, don't rush past it. If you have a question, be like, oh, I wonder what that is. That might be an unction of the Holy Spirit. Take some time. In your quiet time, if you get something that stands out, go do a word search, because it's not the chapters that we read that speak to us. Sometimes God only needs a word to speak to us, to expose something or to heal something, or maybe both. So talents, okay, a talent is, this will be the first white slide. It says, a talent is an ancient unit of measurement, and it's anywhere from 75 to 200 pounds, depending on what area of the country you would be living in ancient times. Now, we tend to get a little consumed with accuracy in the modern age, but they weren't. And so some areas, a talent was 75 pounds, and another area would be 200 pounds would be a talent. Now, remember what the Scripture said. It said he owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I've done some math, and I checked it this morning. So there would be two types of talents. There would be silver, and there would be gold. Now, if silver today is $46 a troy ounce. Now, if you take 75 pounds of silver at that $46 a troy ounce, 75 pounds of silver is worth a little over 50 grand, okay? But this said 10,000 talents. So you multiply that times 10,000, you've got 503 million, 10,000 dollars. That's a lot of zeros, right? But that's like the lowest one. The second slide here, if you look at the bottom there, it says if it's at the 200 pound, if it was in the area where it was considered 200 pounds for a talent, now we're all the way up to a billion. I'm talking a B, right? 341,360,000 dollars. The next slide, that was just silver. Let's get into the gold. And gold is at $3,760 a troy ounce. Okay, so if you invested in gold, good for you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for increase, right? 75 pounds of gold, a little over $4 million. And when you multiply that 10,000 talents, like the word was saying, you get $41,115,600,000 dollars. But that's the low end of gold. So now we're going to go to the high end. The high end is 200 pounds of gold is close to 11 million. I'm sorry. It's close to $11 billion. And when you get 10,000, when you get to 10,000, it's $109,641,600,000. That's crazy. And so we got this contrast on the next slide. You've got on the low end of silver, we got a little over 500 million. And at the high end, we've got just under $110 billion. By the way, all those zeros, they get me a little frustrated because I don't like seeing my tax dollars going. I hear, we're going to put $1 billion over here or there. I don't know if am I the only one? So I just need Holy Spirit right now to like let my flesh die. Because the Word of God is telling us something, right? How about this? If the average day labor in America is somewhere around $150 to $250, so I went with $200, okay? So if you're on that low end okay, the low end of the silver value, it would take you 6,986 years to pay that off at $200 a day. That's it. That's if you work 365 days a year. Now, if you're at the high end, the next slide, if you're talking about the 200 pounds talents times 10,000 at the gold price, modern, now you're looking at 1,522,800 years to pay off this debt. So what's the point of all this? Why are you so wrapped up in this talent and these numbers and all this? The point is the servant would never be able to pay the debt, especially if they're in jail working it off with manual labor. And that's exactly what the word says here in verse 25, Matthew 18, 25. It says, "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all.'" How in the world is this servant going to pay all, right? 500 million, 110 billion? How are you going to pay the equivalency of that modern day value? I'll let you in on a secret. It's like us saying to God, "God, if you'll just be patient with me, I'm going to make up for my sin. I'm going to balance the scales. You just watch. I'm going to do enough good to balance the scales." And he's like, "Really? Because your sin is why my son went on the cross. You're going to balance that scale with your good deeds and work? Can you hear how desperately we're in need of a Savior?" And that's what Jesus is driving home here. This is what the parable is about. It's like this mirror to tell us that if we've been striving to be good enough, we've got to lay that down. We've got to look in the mirror of the Word of God, and it tells us the law is written on our heart. We know that we've been a sinful people. So why are we trying to measure up in and of ourselves? Now listen, I'm not saying don't do good stuff. I'm not saying don't address sin in your life. What I'm saying is if you're trying to address sin in your life to be good enough for heaven, you're never going to get there. Verse 27. "Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." This king, he's owed $500 million to $110 billion, somewhere in there. And he's moved in compassion, and he's like, "It's done. You're forgiven." The point is the master forgave him, just out of compassion, forgave him this debt that could not be paid. Verse 28. "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" Now, a denarii represents one day's wage, and that's where we went with that $200 a day, right? So if you look at 200, if he owed him 200 denarii, it was like 200 days' wages. And so on that $200 scale, we're looking at 20 grand. $20,000, I'm a pastor, y'all. $20,000 isn't chump change. Like that, it's significant, right? Now, the unforgiving servant, he was forgiven 500 million to 110 billion. So what are we're trying to extrapolate this to us. Like, listen, what people have done to you, I'm sorry. They shouldn't have taken you for granted. They shouldn't have hurt you that way. They shouldn't have said those things. They shouldn't have dug those knives in your back. And I'm sorry. And it's not that it's not significant. Listen, the Lord sees those things and he's not okay. And he's going to make all things right. But we have to trust him. I want you to know that it is significant. But in comparison to what our sin did to a perfect man, because there's only been one perfect man, to compare to what Jesus endured on the cross when the presence of God was removed so that he could take on the sins, our sins, compared to that, it's like, it's not a comparison. But I don't want you thinking that what's happened to you doesn't matter. Listen, what happened to my wife, that matters. And it matters to God. But we've got to put We got to put things in perspective. And this is what this teaching is about. It's about putting things in perspective so that we can have, I'm going to say, the supernatural ability. An ability beyond us. Ability that doesn't come from the flesh or our ability to press through in and of ourselves. The ability to give forgiveness and it really take effect. Matthew 18:29. So his fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay. Now again, this is like the $20,000. That could be worked off. Have patience with me. He was just forgiven. I'm just going to say $110 billion. Let's put the B on it, because that's the point, is it's huge. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved. And they came and they told their master all that had been done. Verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servants, just as I had pity on you?" Verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's a serious. Just let it breathe a moment. If we don't forgive, we're not going to be forgiven. And you're like, "Pastor, I can't though. I've been trying." Listen, the point is Jesus went to the cross though because of our sins. We put Jesus on the cross and we owed this debt, right? When we submitted to Jesus as Lord, the great thing is that he canceled the debt by his blood. He said, when he said it's finished, oh my goodness, it was done for. So I don't want you doubting your salvation. I don't want fear coming in and speaking in your life. But I want you to understand that if Jesus is Lord, this isn't an option. Our sins have been paid for. However, if we don't forgive others like Jesus commands, we need to ask the question, is he even Lord? Do we understand what it means for Jesus to be a Lord, an authority over our life, somebody that we've submitted our lives to? We can't ignore that forgiveness for others is part of how we trust and obey Jesus Christ. And a lot of us as grow up, we've said, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." Right? We've heard the songs, but have we applied the principles in our lives? Listen, this forgiveness thing doesn't, I don't want you hearing that it's okay for people to walk on you. That's not, God hasn't called us, the body of Christ, to be a doormat. And so please don't, listen, boundaries can be a very healthy way to forgive somebody. But we need to release others from our bitterness. "But Pastor, you don't know what they did to me, how they hurt me, the abuse I went through, the lies that were told. Pastor, I've tried and I cannot overcome this." Listen, maybe I don't understand the hurt that you've been through. Maybe you're like, that was a nice testimony, but you don't understand the level. Listen, there's people in here with far greater hurts than what I've been through. But there's one that does know. He knows perfectly. He understands, and he holds every tear in his hands. If you've tried to forgive someone, but you cannot do it, just keep speaking it out. Let me encourage you. Start actively pursuing obedience and just start speaking out. If you can't do it, there's one that can. And when you start obeying him in action, I'm telling you, there's going to be power. I can't tell you how quickly it'll come, but it'll come. So don't lose heart. Just keep on speaking it out, saying, "In the name of Jesus, I forgive Carl. I forgive her. I forgive them." Just keep trusting and obeying Jesus the best you can. He will take care of the heavy lifting. He's strong enough. In our weakness, He is the one that is made strong. Keep trusting and obeying. Let's go back to 18:22. It says, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now this wasn't even in my notes, but I heard my wife say something that I hadn't caught in her testimony before this morning. She says, it wasn't until I invited the presence of God in my home. And I invited the presence of God to come in and shine a light on the bitterness that was there. It wasn't until I invited God's presence in that power came. Is the presence of God welcome in your home, into this vessel? Because this home, this vessel was made to be a tabernacle for the Most High. It just so happens that, and I can't remember the Hebrew word for presence, but the Hebrew word for presence, see, Hebrew is an alphanumeric language. Every word is assigned a numerical value, and it just so happens that I'm remembering in my study and even this week that presence, the Hebrew word for presence, adds up to 490. How about that? That's pretty cool. Now, and there's some more 490 words, and we'll get to those, but I had to just kind of put presence to the side because it didn't fit what I was wanting to say, but the Lord wanted it said. So y'all hold on to that, the presence of God, because there's a difference in speaking His name and speaking His name from the heart where His presence comes on the scene. Anybody remember where Jesus was born? Bethlehem, right? Bethlehem. It's a compound. It's two words. It means house of bread. And it just so happens that Bethlehem, the numeric value of those two Hebrew words, adds up to 490. Matthew 6:11 says this. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Are you familiar with the prayer? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you think it's coincidence that bread and forgiving others is connected here in the Lord's Prayer? See, Jesus said to forgive them 490 times, and the house of bread, Bethlehem, where our Lord was born, is 490. How about 2 Samuel 22:31? It says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. Tamim is this Hebrew word for perfect, okay? And its value, 490. Trust in Him, and He makes my way 490, perfect. God helps us forgive things that we can't in and of ourselves. Will we trust Him? 1 Kings 8:61 says, let your heart therefore be perfect. Now, the simplest way when you look at the Hebrew is let your heart be perfect. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. And that phrase there, let your heart therefore be perfect, it's three words. It's Hayah, Levav, and Shalem. And you guessed it, those three words, they add up to 490. And I've got a slide there showing the Tamim, mean 490, meaning perfect. The nativity is another one. That's a modern Hebrew word, but it's that moladi, I can't say it, but you can read, right? But it adds up to, and that it says it's really my nativity, like my birthplace, my birth. 490, and then Bethlehem, we went to 490. Let your heart be perfect, 490. It's not a coincidence that Jesus specifically used 70 times 7. So let me just ask you, and we'll go to the slide here. It says, will you trust in the perfect one, 490? The one who was born, the nativity, 490 in Bethlehem, 490, who wants to empower you to let your heart be perfect, 490. forgiveness. Consider the difference between living in the past or allowing real healing to bring you and move you forward in peace and forgiveness. Listen, I don't know about y'all, but a couple of weeks ago, I was floored. I was a puddle of emotional muck when I heard the words, "That young man, I forgive him." I don't know what that did to you when Erica Kirk spoke that out. I don't know what it did to you, but I'm telling you, it wrecked this pastor because I had been letting the little things kind of take root in me. And it's like Holy Spirit didn't let it. It was like right then, he's like, "I'm Lord, let it go." I mean, right there in my living room, I had some people that I didn't like it because they were mean to my daughter. And why would you be mean to her? She sings like an angel, right? They're mean to her. And I had to forgive it right then. I can't let it. Why? Because he's Lord. And when he speaks, I've learned that there's no life in running. There's no life in running from him. The life is submitting. And so I was floored by this. Like, her husband was just murdered, and she's giving this forgiveness. How does somebody do that? I'm so flawed, y'all. I've thought about ways to hurt people if they do something bad to my wife. I've considered what, and it's like the Lord is like, stop dwelling on that junk. I haven't called you to be a man of violence. The only violence God has called me to is putting the old man to death. That's what he's called me to trust in him and let Daniel, the old Daniel, die to himself so that Christ can increase. I must decrease. And so this forgiveness has been, and I'm telling you, it's more than forgiveness, because the truth is fear has been reigning in the church. But the Holy Spirit is doing something. Revival is starting to happen because fear is starting to break off. Listen, there's not a one of us Christians that didn't consider when Charlie Kirk was shot. There's not one of us that didn't consider, man, if I speak out the name more, that could be me. And I'm stealing this from an online pastor. And you know what he said? He says, good. Good. Because every one of us, considering the fact that it might cost us our life or it might cost us pain, good. Because if Jesus Christ is Lord, you know what the next thing that happened? You said, okay, but I'll do it. Or you're in the process of getting there and it just happened now in the name of Jesus. See, that's fear, the spirit of fear being broke off because the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is above every name that's named. And fear has no place in the kingdom of heaven. And you have the kingdom of heaven living within you. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now, God, that we would decrease, Father. I pray that the bitterness, Father, that we have tried to hold on to, God. Your word says that Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of red soup. Father, have we traded intimacy with you to hold on to demonic bitterness? God, have we traded intimacy, Father, with you to hold on to what they've done to us? Father, I say let it fall to the ground right now, God. Father, your word says, let you be true and every man a liar. Father, help us, Father, supernaturally, Father, help your people, Father, to let the forgiveness occur today. Father, help your people, Father, to let it go and to speak the name over whatever's happened. God, I thank you that it matters to you. It matters how these your children have been hurt, and you haven't forgot it, and you're going to deal with it. You're going to either deal with it, Father, with your grace and your forgiveness that you've had for us. So, Father, we don't want to withhold that from anyone. And so we even pray for Tyler Robinson, Lord Jesus. We pray that, Father, you would change his heart. But, Father, we also know that you're the God of justice. And if it's not dealt with your grace and your blood, Father, we know that you were more than sufficient So, Father, help us just to trust you. Help us to trust you so that from the wellspring of our salvation, the Holy Spirit that marked us when we believed in you and we spoke your name, Father, from that wellspring, Father, I pray that not bitterness, Father, would come up, but that life would come up. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in this country. I thank you for what you're doing here at Full Life Fellowship. And Father, I pray that, Father, that you would just reign in our lives. And that you would empower us, Father, to take the stands we need to. And Father, I pray that you would guide us with wisdom, Father. Where do boundaries need to be so that we can maintain, Father, that intimacy with you while not withholding forgiveness for others? Let it be so. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Listen. If today this has impacted you, I would encourage you to get on your knees or get alone with Christ and say, Lord, let this message, not the words of Daniel or his family, but let your words take root in me and empower me to be who you call me to be. Now, there's ways that we can walk in power. One of those is to obey his word. And he desires for his people to have connection. He even calls us to a sacred moment of communion. Okay? It's where we take these elements that represent the body of Christ and his blood. Now, I know that we have some cups up here, and I'm going to have Terry come up in just a minute. Now, actually, Terry, if you want to go ahead and start passing them out as I'm talking, I appreciate you, sir. These elements, the bread, what does it represent, right? Well, we just looked over God's, the Lord's Prayer, where it connected forgiveness and bread. So we take this wafer, and I think we're going to take it all together. Is that how y'all typically do that? So here in a moment, we'll take it together. But I want you thinking about the bread of life. The bread of life that empowers us to do things that we don't have the ability in ourselves. See, his word says that by my stripes, you are healed. And I'm talking, my Jesus still heals in the natural today. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. But I want you to know that word healed, it means to be made whole. More than, and I'm not saying that our physical ailments aren't important to him, but listen, he's considering your eternity. By my stripes, you were made whole. When that cat of nine tails hit his back, he was winning victory. He was winning victory so that you could be whole spiritually. And in this cup that you get, you've got the wafer for the bread. And then there's the fruit of the vine, which represents what? The precious blood of Jesus. Now, the Word of God says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. In my home church, we have a habit of, before we go to the table of communion, that we ask Holy Spirit, is there anything in me that's not right with you? Because when we go to the table of communion, we're going to this connection place. So today, if there's any unforgiveness, any bitterness, I would encourage you before you, to sincerely ask the Lord, is there anything that I need to give to you, Lord? Is there anything that has come between intimacy with me and you? Father, if there is so, Father, I pray, I want to give it up. And so right now, if you will, just bow your heads. And that doesn't mean you tear. You can go ahead and continue. Father, Lord, as we come to this sacred time, Father, which we are called to come to your table, Father, to connect with you in a sacred moment, Father, I pray it wouldn't be lost on us that you're the bread of life. I pray it wouldn't be lost on us that your blood is the only thing that can make us perfect. I pray that the revelation of 490, Father, that we would be forgiven. And that if there's anything that we need to get right with you, God, anybody we need to forgive, I pray that right now, Father, I pray that right now you would bring it to the forefront of our minds and that we would let it go in Jesus' name. So, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for the ways that I've knowingly sinned against you, Lord. I'm sorry. And, Father, for the people that I wasn't able to forgive, Lord, I just give you all the praise and all the glory that your name is powerful. So let it be powerful in this moment. Bless your people and bless the elements that they might be to us a reminder of your great desire to want to be most intimate with us. Father, I pray that you would heal your people and set them free in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to right now, let's take. First, the bread. Father, we take this in your name and we thank you in Jesus' name. And now the fruit of the vine, Lord, in remembering your precious blood that was shed on Calvary, we thank you in Jesus' name. I just want to thank y'all so much for the opportunity to come and be with you. Your pastor is dear to me. That means that you are dear to me. And not just me, but my wife and my kids. You don't know the far-reaching effects of this ministry is touching people all over my county. See, when I get overwhelmed, the first thing I do is I got to call the big guns. And a lot of times he lets me call the big gun Tony when I'm in over my head. And so I really appreciate y'all for continuing this work and supporting and appreciating your pastor. It's a good work and it's touched us. So God bless you and thank you for having us.